In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The Jews murmured because Jesus Christ said, "I am the bread of life." They murmured for two specific reasons. Number one, they were looking again for the exploitation of his generosity as he multiplied the five loaves and the two fish. They wanted again to eat. And so when he started to talk to them about the spiritual food, they didn't want spiritual food. As a matter of fact, if you ever bother to read just a portion of The Brothers Karamazov by Dostoevsky, there's a chapter called The Grand Inquisitor. Jesus Christ comes back again and he speaks to the bishop in the book who's patterned after St. Deacon. Dostoevsky was a believer and an Orthodox Christian, and St. Deacon was somebody that he knew as a contemporary. So the dialogue went something like this. The bishop said to Jesus, "Why are you here? You know, you came once. What's been the result?" Of course, Russians can really say this kind of stuff, given the Bolshevik Revolution and all of the other things that beset the church, because of the church's misfortune in kind of siding with the Romanovs. I don't mean to give you a history lesson, but, you know, there was a time in the life of the Coptic Church. I don't remember, it was around the 8th or the 9th century. And in the West, some of the people were very much aware of the problem of Islam that the Coptic Church suffered from, and they said, you know, we can send forth, you know, an army and expel them, and we can help you in some ways. And the Coptic patriarch, I don't remember his name, said to them essentially, "Well, are you going to be there in the next century and the century after that and the century after that?" In other words, if God doesn't take care of the church, then what are you going to avail? Which is nothing. We depend upon God, and we depend upon God alone. But the bishop in this scenario is saying to Jesus, "The people don't want you, they want bread. They want bread." And here we have this very clearly. "I am the bread of life." What do you mean you're the bread of life? Do we not know your parents? You're the son of a carpenter. You know, when he fed them, you remember what they said? "He is a prophet. He's great." Because they had a full belly. Now they came, they're in the same situation, they're waiting to be fed, and what does he do? He pulls out the spiritual card. You know how many people don't like spirituality but come to church? They come to church out of guilt and obligation. Many, many people I have met in my day think of church simply as a social institution. They do not, if you ask them, "Go to this church or go to that church or go to some other church," they will tell you that the reason that they go there is because of aesthetics. In other words, I like the singing. I like the priest's voice. They will go there because of the storytelling. I like the stories. I like the homilies from this church. Most probably, however, what they're going to tell you is, "Well, that's where my family goes." Everything is social. Hardly anything is spiritual. And when Jesus Christ is trying to direct them from their belly to their soul, they revolt. They revolt. And they say, "How is it that he says he comes down from heaven? We know his nativity. He is Jesus of Nazareth. We know him. How is it he says he comes down from heaven?" And then there's another subtle thing in here that Jesus is talking about. He's saying, "Don't worry. If you think that I'm trying to take your population away from you so you will have less power, then he says a word that's really cutting if they are sensitive. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father, the one you believe in, unless the Father draw him. So you haven't been drawn to me, right? Don't worry about it. Yeah. Don't worry about it. Jesus says to them, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. But do you know something? How many people do you know that you sat in seats next to when you were in university that were lackadaisical? You know, I've always been a braggart when I was young, because I was an ordinary, very, very ordinary person otherwise. I'm short, not very big, and so I learned to have a quick wit, a ready retort. Young man, find a seat and get in it. You're not a boy that, no, you go sit over there with the men and get your hands out of your pockets. So when the professor would say in the class, well, there were two A's, I would shout out, who got the other one? Now, you have to be pretty bold to do that, right? Because you can be humiliated if it happened to be that you didn't get one of those A's. But that's how confident I was, because when I graduated from high school, I was in the bottom 25th percentile of my class. The only thing I got A's in were music and chemistry. And the only reason I got an A in chemistry was because the chemistry teacher made me stay after school and he wouldn't let me go home until I had done my homework. I didn't do any homework in my senior English class. I got straight A's on the test and straight F's in the homework because I didn't hand in one piece of homework. I just did essentially what I wanted to do. I've done that for most of my life. But when I went to university, everything turned around because I chose every class. And I chose the classes that I wanted. And it's like if you see me eat the food that I like to eat, it all disappears. Nothing is left behind. And I'm famous, even in the priest meeting, of going to the women who cook the food for the priest meeting and specifically complimenting them on the food that I have liked, that they have cooked. So if the woman made good kosher or mashiwana anab or anything like that, I would go, I say, who made this? Not knowing, because it would be from church to church that the priests go to. I said, that was great. I always do that. When I go to restaurants, they all know my name. They all know my name. And many times I will go into the back where the cook is and I say, who cooked this food? Sometimes it scares them. But I go back there and I say, thank you very much. It was a great meal. You know, these people are working completely anonymously and they like that. You might think about that when you start to frequent a certain place. Also, I'm a good tipper. I never tip less than 20%, ever. But getting back to the point, I would say things like, I know I'm a great student. I know I'm a great student. But I was sitting next to a bunch of people that were just like me, listless, not committed, unconcerned. And why? Maybe they hadn't chosen that class. Maybe it was the only class that could fit into their schedule. You know, when you get on the dean's list, I don't know if you've experienced this, but when you're on the dean's list, you get to pick first. You don't have to go through that pecking order like freshmen pick last. No. When you're on the dean's list, you pick first. At least when I was going to school, it may have changed. So The point is, in the spiritual life, it's exactly the same way. You have people that are sitting next to you that are just as dumb as a bag of hammers. They're dumb. They don't know what they're listening to. They don't evaluate it properly. They don't prioritize it. They don't have a hierarchy of things. Like, what's the most important thing that you could ever remember? It's not the boiling point of water. It's not Avogadro's number. It's not E equals MC square. It's Jesus Christ is Lord, the living Son of God. And things follow from that enunciation. And so you have the Jews, and they're listening. They're polite. After all, there's a meal at the end, right? What's the worry? But then he comes up with, I am the bread of life. Well, what are we going to start to do? Well, we can't eat him, can we? Well, that's in another chapter. Or actually, it's a continuation of the sixth chapter of the book of John. Because you get in the later chapters, the chapters today are chapter 6 from 35 to 45, excuse me. And but after that, around verse 54, he goes on further and says, he who eats my body and drinks my blood. Now, oh, everybody left. Everybody left at that point. And he looked at his disciples and said, will you leave also? Will you also go away? Are you so constituted that what I have said to you is not the greatest promise that you have ever heard in your entire life, but an insult to your intelligence? Because you see, when you think you're really smart, and this happened to me many times, when you think you are really smart, you can be brought up very quickly because of something that you've never heard of. And all of a sudden, it changes everything. Now, that's if you're an honest person. And I'm really an honest person. I can say that without any equivocation. But there are many people that when they hear something and it's a challenge to what they have been taught since they were young, they will resist it with every fiber of their being. And they're resisting it because they haven't embraced the other side of the argument. And they don't know how to weigh things. Or they're afraid to weigh them. Or they're too lazy, worst of all, to weigh them. This is what a dialectic is. In argumentation, you have a thesis. That means I make a statement. And then there's an opposite statement. That's called antithesis. And these two things do battle. And you look at the you look at the evidence on each one, and you look at the logic behind each one. And at the end, because of this battle that has been being waged, you come to a higher level called synthesis. And when you synthesize an argument, it doesn't mean that you take 50% here and 50% there. If what you believe, if therein lies the truth, it may be 99.99% that you have brought up to the new synthesis and 0.001 from the other side. But they didn't do that. They didn't start to ask, please explain to us how this is. Why didn't somebody say that? I would have said that. If somebody's telling me something that is the greatest promise in the whole world, that I am going to give you everlasting life. When did they ever, ever see or hear a man who made such a statement? I want to know about that. If somebody came to me, look it. I know you've heard on the radio and on television about people that if you get their system, whether it's their real estate system or their financial system, you know, rich dad, poor dad, there's a new thing called richuncle.com. There's, you know, we're going to have all these real estate investment trusts, you know, we're going to, and they've got this thing, they've got this system, and they're out there promoting their system. And people show up. I want to hear how to make money. Teach me how to make money. Right? Okay. Now, I'm not speaking now about the fact that these people are motivated towards the wrong thing, because you've already heard many times, do not labor for that which perishes, but labor for that which is eternal. So what if you have a big house? So what if you drive a fine car? So what if you have jewelry? So what if you have nice clothes? So what? Have you ever seen a dead person? They have no need of any of those things. They don't take any of those things with them. I've been in the house of many people just before they were carted off by the funeral home. And I want to tell you, it's just like a slab of meat that used to contain a person you loved. But that person is no longer there. The only thing that is there is that slab of meat. That's it. And that's what we will all become, no matter what our age, that we depart. So, the Jews, they didn't bother to ask. They could have asked politely. No one is going to be insulted if you say to them, please share with me the basis upon which I may believe these things. Or as you know, the man who came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked for the healing of someone close to him. And the Lord said, he will be healed if only you believe. And the man looked at him pathetically and said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. You have the power to do all of these things. Help me. Help me to understand. Give me to know the grandeur of the thing that you have just said and my place in it. My place in it. Where do I fit in? I know myself. I am a sinner. How do I fit into God's plan? Just as a story, one time I was... before St. Mary's was built, it was a little tiny church, and behind there, as you went down this hill, you had a little house. And Abuna Mina, who was then Fayette, he was Brother Fayette, he lived there. And it used to house visiting priests or bishops. And in one case, Amba Dioscorus had come. He was Atif, known as Atif here before he left. He was Abuna Bishoy. He started the monastery that is now St. Anthony's. He built the first house, the first buildings out there. He did everything. Then he went to Egypt. He was consecrated a bishop. And I started to speak to him one cold night. And I kept speaking to him and speaking to him and speaking to him and speaking to him. And he started to sweat on a cold night around 1 in the morning. What I'm saying is, there should have been somebody in the crowd like that and said to Jesus, please stay, please explain, help us. If I'm saying any word that you perceive as an insult, forgive me. I don't mean that. I just simply want to know. It's the most glorious thing I have ever heard, and I wish to be a part. I wish to fully be a part. How can I be a part? Please tell me how I can be integrated into this miraculous gift that is both your will and your Father's will. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, I and my Father are one. So, this is a story about how people prefer their belly to their spirit. And what is belly? Belly is just a symbol. Maybe food doesn't appeal to you the way it does to some, but other things do. I won't enumerate them, but it's your passion for anything else that causes you, I don't know, to be late to church. I'm keeping my eyes closed when I say that, so nobody thinks that I'm looking at them. But again, you know who you are. Why does anybody come late to church? I've always wondered that. Do you go late to the movies? Do you go late to baseball games or football games? basketball games, soccer? Do you go late? Do you wait till it's 50% over? So think about it. Think about it. What are you putting ahead of God? Weigh it on the scale and look at it clearly, and then look at your own face and say to yourself, yeah, I'm one of those. I prefer this to that. Because if you do, and you can, then you are like one of these Jews. They were disappointed because he said, I am the bread of life. They wanted the bread. I imagine his bread tasted really, really good. Really good. You talk about Fatir Malak. Fatir Yeshua? Gotta be better. Gotta be better. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.